As I said earlier, I'm going to be trying to squash a lot of words in a short amount of time. I want to be conscious of that and not go very long over the lunch threshold. So, starting out, I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians 6. But before I go into that, I want to tell you the story of a famous chess champion who was on vacation in Europe. He loved art. So he went visiting throughout some various art galleries, went into a particular art gallery and began to look through it, and ran across a painting. It very much had him wondering what the meaning of it was, and it kind of stupefied him as well. It was a painting of a chess game in progress. On the one side was the devil, on the other side was a young man. The devil was very happy and gleeful about what was going on, how the game was going, and for the man, he was very terrified, because at stake was this young man's soul. The young man had tears running down his face, sweat pouring, and he was biting his nails. He was very fearful, for valid reason. But this man, as he looked at this painting, he noticed that the title above the painting read Checkmate. And he became kind of aware of why this man was sweating so much, because he thought he had lost. The devil was about to make the final move to take this man's soul. But as the man studied it, he studied it for hours and hours, and he was intrigued, because he was a chess champion. He thoroughly enjoyed the game, understood it, was a pro. He understood the various moves that could be made. So he studied it. He sat down and studied this painting for hours. And finally, he started to get a grin on his face. He saw something in the painting. So he asked the owner, he's like, "Do you happen to have a chessboard around that I could borrow?" And the owner said, "Yes, actually I do." So he set it up right underneath the painting, and he made the layout exactly the same as what was in the painting, and put all the pieces exactly as it was laid, studied it for a little bit, and he looked up at the picture, and he said, "Sir, I wish you could listen to me. Wish you could hear me. I've got good news. It only looks like the devil is winning, but there's still one move left on the board, and you get to make it. Your enemy has miscalculated something, and I'm a chess champion. I know this game. I have some good news. You can wipe that sweat off your forehead, dry your weeping eyes, take your fingers out of your mouth, because you, not him, get to make that final move." How often do we hand over the victory to Satan, when in reality we are victors? And this didn't start here and now. This started back before time. God made his first move when he created angels. And yes, this isn't necessarily a game, but there's parties at war, so there are moves being made. It's much more severe, the consequences of this. Lucifer rebelled against God and took one-third of the angels with him. God countered that move by creating man in his own image, a little lower than the angels. Lucifer rebelled against that move by getting Adam and Eve to turn, essentially, they sinned and allowed earth to be ruled by sin by him. God provided a redemptive covering for Adam and Eve so they could turn back to a right relationship with God. Satan got Cain to kill Abel in order to cut off the godly line. God countered that move through the birth of Seth, that so that men began to call on the name of the Lord again. Lucifer tried to counter that move through the birth of Nimrod, who built the civilizations of Babylon and Assyria. They gathered the Tower of Babel to build a religion in defiance of God. God countered that move by finding a man named Abraham and saying, "I'm going to create my own nation that will obey." Satan got them trapped in Egypt by getting Pharaoh to not let them go. God raised up Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and the whole Old Testament goes that way back and forth. And then there was 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. And you could kind of liken it to both parties studying each other and wondering what's going to happen next. Although God knew what was going to happen next. Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 16, God became a man named Jesus. Satan tried to counter that move by tempting him in the wilderness. Jesus overcame that through the use of the word of God. Then Satan made his final move by getting Jesus nailed to a cross to be forever rid of him. And that's when God made his final move. And the grave was open and Jesus arose. And yet we forget who had the final move. And we get to choose which side we're on. And now to kind of segue into Ephesians 6, he also provides us the armor to withstand the attacks of Satan that he inflicts on our lives. To introduce a chapter here in Ephesians 6, he starts out talking to the children and the parents. Children, obey and honor, and fathers, don't stir up anger. I'm going to break in eventually here to the middle of the chapter here, but verse 5 through 9, there he talks about the slaves and the masters. And then he says in verse 10, and I'm going to be studying here verse 10 through 20 here. Verse 10 through 18. But he says here, "Finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." And then he goes into saying, "Pray for me." I did a little bit of calculations to see how long I have per verse, and I pretty soon realized I don't have enough time to what I would well like to share about these, but I will try to be very quick here. I did bring a little bit of a demonstration then to hopefully visualize with me how we can apply this to our lives. So, starting in verse 10 there, he says, "Finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength." If we try to fight this battle on our own, this battle, he goes into a little bit later here saying that this battle is not here in the physical form, it is in the spiritual world. And if you think about it, like the spiritual realm has so much more power than our natural form does. Like, we as physical human beings don't have the strength to be able to withstand Satan's attacks. We have to go to the spiritual power that God gives us. But here it says, we are strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength, by his unbounded strength, really. He has the full power. And we also, we lose courage as humans, but he can strengthen us and help us to not lose courage in the midst of battle. In verse 11, I'm not going to dwell much longer on that. In verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And the key word there is the devil is a scheming devil. He has, and the word for schemes means deceptive strategies. He is not going to, most times, full frontal attack us. He is going to deceive us and slowly open the door, have us open the door for him to come into our lives, and then the minute he has that, he takes over. And it is called the armor of God because he both prepares and bestows that armor. We are not the ones that are providing the armor. He is. Nothing will stand against us, or will stand instead of that, or like in the stead of the armor of God. This armor is prepared for us, but we must put it on. That is the calling. It says, put on the full armor of God. We must pray for grace. We must use the grace given us and draw out into act and exercise as there is occasion. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We often, you know, we think, because we are physical beings, we often think visually, but there are often many things that are influenced in the world around us by the spiritual realm. And yet we often try to deal with the physical aspect of things when in reality we should be going into the spiritual realm on behalf of others that are around us. We should, that is what the calling of the church is for, is to go to battle for those around us. Most of the things that go on in our world and in our lives are first rooted in the heavenly places. So that is why we need to go there to be able to actually do this battle. Verse 13, this is where I'm going to, I'm going to wait. I was going to ask Maynard to help me for the next verse then. I tried to put this thing on myself, and just like in the church, you need each other. I couldn't do it very well, so I'm going to need his help too. I figured I would demonstrate it a little bit just because, if nothing else, the children would enjoy it. So I figured that would maybe get their attention a little bit. Maybe they can remember it. So it says in verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, take your stand. And in this case, I'm going to actually go ahead a little bit in the verses here so you can get some context of where we can apply this. And in verse 18, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. There again, we are taking this armor and we are applying it in our prayer life. We need to always, he says, and I didn't even look it up here, but he says to always, to pray without ceasing, to pray, to be in a spirit of prayer for the circumstances that come up in our lives and for the people that are in our lives. And I so often, I know when I look at my life, I realize I don't spend enough time in prayer, and I even less spend that time thinking in the realms of spiritual warfare. And I know we can find, you know, we can fall into ruts there. But it is our duty to put that armor on every day. And then it says to stand, to take our stand. And I got to thinking about it, about the taking a stand, and I was thinking about it, and it's been raining here and there. If you take an umbrella and you stand, let's say someone else is holding the umbrella and you stand under the umbrella, it's still raining, but you are dry. You're kept dry. But the minute you step out from under that umbrella, now you are being affected by that rain. You are going to be getting wet. In the same way, we have God's protection, his umbrella that he has given us, his armor. And the minute we step out from under that authority, that protection of God's armor and God's protection, being obedient to his word, that is when we are going to fall prey to Satan's attacks. And he brings that in a little bit later about the fiery darts of Satan and how he attacks us. The devil's scheme is to get us to step right or left out from under that umbrella. And then we are no longer under God's covering. And we are not protected. But so long as we have that armor on, we are protected. We are victors. We are not only protected, we are victors. Verse 14, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. To demonstrate a little bit, and yes, this is not full-sized. It was one of the boys' shields from this summer, and I might have taken a little bit of chrome spray paint, and I figured it does the job for this morning. So, a Roman soldier back in that day, or even just a general soldier, would have, at that point in time, worn a belt to have his equipment be able to rest on, his sword, his various, I think they would have had water canteens, they would have a variety of things. And it also protected the waist to a small degree at least. Maynard, do you want to help me out? And then they had the armor. Thank you. You know what? I'm not going to bother tying it for now. But they'd have been laced up, fully equipped to protect against the sword and the darts. And then he says, the righteousness like armor on your chest. And if you think about righteousness, how we are called to follow in God's and in Jesus' footsteps. He lived, obviously, a perfect life, but we are called to be living in that righteous standing before God. And I know with the Sunday school lesson this morning, seeing how Peter was saying that as if anyone essentially believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are living, if they desire to live a righteous life before God, they can be saved. In 1934, King Alexander of Yugoslavia landed in France for an official visit. Before he left his warship, he dressed in the full uniform of an admiral in navy. Finding that the uniform's tunic did not fit easily over his bulletproof vest, he took the vest off. Thus, when he entered the special automobile that met him at the dock, his protective armor was gone. A few minutes later, an assassin's bullet pierced his uniform and entered the breast of the king. The king died. This wouldn't have had to happen if he had just worn his bulletproof vest, but he was more interested in looking good than in being protected. It is cumbersome to wear this. I'm not going to lie, on a hot summer day, I can only imagine how much sweat and inconvenience it would have been. But we are in a war. Spiritual warfare. Isn't it always convenient to be in a constant state of prayer? But it is necessary. Minutes, wow. Faith and love, so putting on the breastplate of faith and love or righteousness, that's that righteousness stands for faith and love, or that is in the definition of that. It is one of the workings out of that. We are united. Obviously, we can work that out in our day-to-day interactions with our people, with the people around us. Sorry, I am going to be feeling a little bit scattered here in the last 10 minutes because I know I got a lot of ground to cover here. Verse 15, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. I already have my feet sandaled, I guess. I didn't feel like taking my shoes off. But as I got to study this, I wondered what that meant. The readiness for the gospel of peace. And I did some digging a little bit to see what that actually would mean. And Matthew Henry had this statement. He said, this signifies a prepared and resolved frame of heart to adhere to gospel and abide by it, which will enable us to walk with a steady pace the way of religion, notwithstanding the difficulties and dangers that may be in it. It is called the gospel of peace because it brings all sorts of peace, peace with God, with ourselves, and with one another. And with this, our feet must be shod, for by living a life of repentance, we are armed against temptations to sin and the designs of our great enemy. And I love how he described that. As I got to thinking about it, the gospel is all about repentance. And if we have our feet, that's the thing we stand on. And he says to take our stand. What are we taking our stand on? We are taking our stand on the gospel. On the gospel of repentance. And if we have that gospel of repentance as our foundation, that gives us the power to be able to walk. I love how he says, to walk a steady pace. We don't have to be doing this, we can walk steady. Verse 16 says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming or fiery darts or arrows of the evil one. Some different translations state that differently. I grew up hearing fiery darts of the evil one, and the King James would tend to say that. And I never understood that. I always had the mental picture of actual fire, but as I got to study it, it made sense, the terminology there for fiery, because he also uses the fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. And as I got to think about it, Satan uses poison in our lives. And as he uses poison, that creates infection and it takes over our whole being. It's like a cancer. If he can land that arrow or that dart. Another thing that I found very interesting was, if you're going to go with the translation that says darts, you think about trying to dodge a dart. It's extremely hard to dodge a dart because you have no idea where it's going to be coming from or how it's going to fly. It's very deceptive. But he says that we take our shield. And yes, I would hope for a much bigger shield if I were actually in a fight. But you get the point. You can cover the areas that are vulnerable with a shield and be very quick with it. And then he says, in verse 17, he says, take up the helmet of salvation. I'm going to put this down for a minute. See if I can preach in full armor here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says to go pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. That is how we are to go into battle. I can only imagine the battles we could fight in the spiritual realm if we were fully equipped like this in the spiritual realm. If we utilized the sword as a soldier would. I'm going to begin to disassemble because otherwise it's going to take a little while, and I don't really feel like wearing this sitting down. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Notice how he ties first and foremost that we are to pray with every prayer and request, and stay alert. And then he goes, I feel like here he's saying, pray first for yourself, for where you're at. Bring that repentance with your feet shod with the gospel of repentance, and then make intercession for the saints around you. And as I look at the power that we have available, we have God's power. He created. I was talking to one of the boys this morning about God creating. I might need your help again, otherwise I'm going to drop this thing again. God creating the earth, the heavens and the earth. Thank you. Appreciate it. As God was creating the heavens and the earth, all he had to do was speak a word, and that power of God, immediately, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that was made manifest. And we are to use that same, we have that same power available to us. Not to create those things, but to call on the name of God and have Him intercede for us in the areas where we can't see. We can't see the spiritual realm. We can't see the angels and the demons fighting. We can't see that on a normal basis. Now, there are exceptions, obviously, where God gives us a glimpse of that. But we have the Holy Spirit that can prompt us to pray the right thing at the right time. He can wake us out of a deep sleep and say, pray, and we need to pray. Because somewhere, somehow, there is a battle going on. And it happens way more often, and I wonder how often I'm actually truly listening. And when I maybe hear it, how often do I just shrug and say, well, how much power do I have actually in this situation? And I give up. I let Satan have that. I let him win, even though he is not the victor in the end. Colossians 2:10, I'm going to wrap up here. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him, no additives. Colossians 1:13 through 15 says, you are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are relocated. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, Jesus Christ, by his death, rendered Satan powerless. Colossians 2:15 says, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he conducted a victory parade in heavenly places. Satan knows he's lost. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says that everything is now under his feet. Let's remember we are dealing with a very crafty, deceitful enemy. But more importantly, let's remember whose side we're on and that the victory has already been won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we don't have to be fearful. But we can enter into that heavenly realm through the power of the Spirit, through daily prayer and intercession. We can enter into that battle prepared, fully armed, ready to fight. And using the scripture to battle. Jesus himself used that in the wilderness, and I think we can also use that in our prayers to fight life's battles. Hopefully that was an encouragement, and let's go into this week fighting the battle, remembering that we are in a battle and not being distracted. Thank you.